grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning. Thank you. As I'm getting set up, I'll tell you a story. I'm going off script here already. Years ago, I was about to come up to preach, and my daughters were on the worship team, and they said to me, "Hey, Dad, are you going to cry today?" That was a confidence boost. Not. Who raised those kids? It happens. I do that. And let me tell you why. I think I'm going to cry today. Because there's some times when I prepare these words and I'm up here and I'm just talking, reading, or whatever, and then the words find an echo in my soul. And it's the Holy Spirit. And I have to pause and respond. And if that happens this morning, I would like to invite you to have your moment with Him, because He is here. Does that sound good? Okay. Our song, or our sermon this morning, is called Simeon's Song, the Nunc Dimittis. It's from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. And I would like to invite you to please open your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. And also, if you're able, would you please stand as we read God's word this morning? The words will also be on the screen. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. So over the past 3 weeks, I think, we've been looking at the songs of Christmas. And the story behind each song has this element of surprise. I don't know if you noticed. So when Gabriel came to Zechariah, the man was terrified, obviously. But he was also surprised. He was surprised when he was told you would have a son and the son would be the forerunner for the Messiah. And you can sort of sense that surprise in his song, the Benedictus. And when Gabriel also came to Mary, she was definitely surprised. She was not expecting the favor that God was going to bestow on her. And some of that trickles into her song, the Magnificat. The shepherds were definitely surprised. They were doing whatever shepherds do after you shepherd in the evening. And it's lights, camera, action. Glory of God fills the place. An angel shows up and he's like, "Surprise, glory, glory, glory." No, he just says surprise, and the shepherds are shocked, and he's like, "Don't be afraid. Don't faint. We need an audience for this." And it's like, one, two, three, go. And it's the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Right? It's just, you get a sense that all the humans were surprised by the news of the Advent. But there's someone for whom the arrival of the Christ is not a surprise. His name is Simeon. The Bible tells us that he was righteous and devout, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So from this description of Simeon, we can tease out two things. First, we can figure out that he was old. He was old enough that somebody probably thought, that guy shouldn't be around anymore. You know, what's going on there? That guy shouldn't be around. He was, at least I think, as old as the 40 years, the 80 years that Moses tells us is the life expectancy of a man in Psalm 90. He was probably past that. The extra biblical sources place him at 112. I don't know. We'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. The other thing we can tease out of this is that Simeon had been waiting for a while. Right? If the Holy Spirit came to you and said, you know, I'm going to keep you until the end of the year so you can see Jesus, you're like, I thought I was going to make it to the end of the year. Right? He was the man in Jerusalem waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for a while, is my sense. So if this is true, here's what it means. It means that long before Mary felt the tiredness of the first trimester, long before her cravings had Joseph out in the street at 2 a.m. looking for ginger ale and spicy Indian food. It's very specific. If you know, you know, right? Long before she felt the contractions of giving birth to the Messiah, there was a man in Jerusalem who was already bearing in his body the expectation of the King of Kings, the coming of the great I Am, the God who splits the seas open and stops the sun in the sky. The coming of Israel's Emmanuel. There was a man in his body who was literally pregnant with spiritual expectation. Amen. And Jesus came into this world as an infant, that is true, but I think that the story of Simeon tells us that he did not come into this world as a coward. Because with every day that death could not pull that old man into the grave, every breath that he took beyond whatever it was that is the life expectancy of man, that was Christ saying to the powers of darkness and even to death itself, I am coming for you. And he would make good on that promise. Amen. So Simeon's encounter with Mary and Joseph, his song, it hits differently. It's got a little something-something in it, like it's been marinating in hope. He comes out to us in Luke's gospel as the first human being to actually understand the broad scope of what is happening in the incarnation of the Christ. When you read the song, you see that. He comes to the scene not surprised by hope, but to surprise us with more hope than we would have dared to imagine. So we're going to explore his encounter in two parts with Mary and Joseph. We're going to look at his song, which explains, I think, the incarnation from God's point of view. So what is God doing? And then we're going to look at his prophecy. That will be our conclusion, but the main part will be the song. The prophecy is going to be looking at the incarnation from how man responds. Does that sound good? Okay. So let's look at the encounter. It's the morning of the 40th day from when Jesus was born. And the parents are there with Christ at the temple. And they're there for two reasons. The first reason is because there is a purification process for a woman who has given birth. And it's supposed to end with an offering at the temple. So Mary is there for that. The second reason they're there is because they need to consecrate Christ to God. And this is, if you remember, in the Passover in Egypt, God spared the firstborns of Israel. So he claimed for himself every firstborn in the nation. So they are to consecrate every firstborn to him. So that's why they're there. We're told that at some point they come face to face with Simeon. So the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple and they come face to face with him. And Simeon takes this child in his arms. And in doing so, he earns the title, the God Receiver. And he's holding the baby. And he doesn't do what most of us would do. You know, you make the ugly face, and then you speak in the high voice, oh, he's so cute, and oh, you know, he has his father's eyes, that sort of stuff. He doesn't do that. Instead, this old man bursts into a song of praise. He bursts into a song of praise, a song that teaches us at least three things about the incarnation of the Christ. Here's how his song begins. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Sovereign Lord, after waiting all of those years, the first words, Sovereign Lord. Why not loving or compassionate or gracious? Why sovereign? The first thing we learn from Simeon's song is that the incarnation is an act of divine sovereignty. Because Simeon had been waiting, he's like a sentinel, he's been waiting for years, you know, watching, is it today, is it going to happen today? And does anyone here know what it's like to wait for God? Does anyone here know what it's like to watch the days become weeks, and then the weeks become months, and then years. When the distance between where you are standing and what God has promised is so great that you cannot even imagine how it can possibly come to pass, you begin to doubt if you even heard him in the first place. Simeon's song tells us that when we are in the place of waiting, one of the most important things that we can meditate on is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. It is not enough that God should be loving. It's wonderful, but it's not enough. Or that he should be all-powerful, or that he should be all-knowing. These things are not enough, because if there is a higher authority above God, he can be constrained in the exercise of all of these attributes. Let me explain what I mean. So I'm a father, and if my kids were hungry, I loved them enough, and I think I'm strong enough, and I think I'm smart enough, that if I don't have the money to feed them, I could go into a grocery store, grab a few things, and run out. I think I could pull that off, right? But I am constrained by the laws of Canada. I'm constrained by a moral law, hopefully, not to do such a thing. If there's an authority above God, He can be constrained in the exercise of his attributes. And so when we are in the place of waiting, it is good to know that our God is sovereign over all of creation. He cannot be constrained. His word must come to pass. It must come to pass. And so it is written, "With whom will you compare me or count my equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." Amen. He will do all that he pleases. So when we are in the place of waiting and the laws of the country change and the political parties change and a pandemic strikes and, you know, the stock market changes, when even the ones who we love change and our bodies begin to give up on us, we can be sure that God's word will come to pass because he is sovereign. Only God can declare a destiny over your life that is good while you are still in the place of failure. Only God can give us a hope and a future when everyone else has written us off. Only God can do it. He is sovereign. Amen. So you can imagine this old man standing there with his child in his arms and how deeply he is, aware he is of the sovereignty of God. The seed of the woman, first promised in the Garden of Eden millennia ago, or however many, is now here. Is now here in his arms. Despite the fallen angels, the flood, the unfaithfulness of Israel, exiles, those Assyrians and Babylonians, even despite the current occupation of Rome, a virgin has finally conceived, and she has given birth to a son, and his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. God is with you. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. My eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon says. This tells us the second thing about the incarnation of the Christ. It was a visible historical fact. It happened. Simeon said, my eyes have seen, like the way I'm looking at you guys, your salvation. Well, someone might say, well, duh. Isn't that what incarnation is supposed to be? Yes, it is, actually. But that would be missing just how much mystery and miracle is in the word visible. When as Christians we say that God was visible, what we mean is that he was present as a human being in a specific place, the ancient Near East, at a specific time, about 2,000 years ago. And this has incredible implications for everything. Just remarkable. It changes, or at least it ought to change, how we think about these things. It changes how we should think about time and place and what it means to be a human being. It changes how we should think about time, because now history has meaning. History has meaning because of the Advent. Everything that happened since the beginning of time was leading up to this moment right here where Jesus appears, and everything that has happened ever since was springing out of this moment. The world is not going to hell in a handbasket. Absolutely not. The world is leading up to the one who calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ultimate destiny of all things. His name is Jesus. Amen. Thank you. It changes how we ought to think about space. Creation has worth. We cannot be reckless with it. We might say it is groaning, yes. We might say it is broken, yes. But get this, it was good enough to host divine royalty for 33 years. God believed that it was good enough for that. And through the interaction of Jesus with nature, we would come to see that he is really, truly the one by whom, for whom, or through whom, and for whom all things were made. They were made for him. As it is with our bodies, so it is with nature. It is dust, but we must still try to keep both healthy as we hold on to the hope that he will make all things new again. Are you getting a sense of how robust our faith is? Because Christ was human, we have to think about humanity differently. There's so much to say here. For this sermon, this is the part I cut out the most. Oh my goodness. Let's look at this one. First, it was written that man was created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, right? Now, this old man is telling us, now it is written that not only has God taken on the image of man, that he looks like a man, not only has he taken on the likeness of man, acts and does certain things like a man, he has taken on the very nature of man. The very nature of man. This confers on humanity a level of dignity that is not seen anywhere else in the created order. Anywhere else. You have worth. You have dignity. And so in the Psalms and in Hebrews, it is written that, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man, or the son of man, that you should care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and with honor. You have placed everything under his feet. What is man? Right? The incarnation of Christ is like a double confirmation. Like, first we had this honor given in Genesis, and now this is like a double confirmation that God believes that every human being has worth. As broken, lying, cheating, stealing, prideful, sinful, fill in the blank, as we are, every human being has worth. And as if he knew that despite the lengths that he had gone through to show this to us, that we would still, throughout history, even today, try to find these ways to carve out groups of people that we can treat as less than human. As if he knew, not only did the Word become flesh, but the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He dwelt among the least of us, the least of us, the poor, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the physically untouchable. The social outcast, he dwelt among the least of us. Even with his dying breath, he was found in the company of thieves. How much does he have to do for us to realize that every human being deserves God's attention, forgiveness, and presence? I would like to say to you that you have worth. If you cannot believe it because the one who sits on the throne of the universe, even this morning, is a human being like you. For my eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon says, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Your salvation, and this tells us the final point about the incarnation, it is salvation for all. Thank God. It is salvation for everyone, everyone. In saying your salvation, which you have prepared, Simeon is telling us that the incarnation and the salvation of God is the work of God from start to finish. Your salvation, which you prepared. We bring nothing to it. We cannot bring anything to it. You could try, but you can't. And the reason is simple. The salvation that we needed was a riddle that only God could solve. What do I mean? Divine justice demands separation. God cannot be close to sin. Go, leave the garden. Do all of these things in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy before you come near my presence. Divine justice demands that we should be separate from God. But divine love demands intimacy. See, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. How do you reconcile both? How do you bring both together? Until this child in Simeon's arms, the justice of God and the mercy of God, the grace of God and the truth of God could not coexist perfectly. They couldn't. But in Jesus Christ, the truth of God and the grace of God, the justice of God and the mercy of God is fully satisfied. Amen. Amen. For surely he took up our pain. And he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And it is by his stripes that we are healed. O Holy Spirit, would you do something in this place this morning? We are yours. We want to hear from you. We want to know the fullness of the grace of God. Would you move here this morning and heal us? Yeah. Okay. I'll keep us going here. He's the light by which we see God. And he is the glory of Israel because he is from Israel. And he is the best of Israel. Amen. Amen. On a lighter note, thank goodness we got to this part. How do you think Simeon felt? How do you think he felt that morning when God said, all right, it's the day, let's go to the temple? How do you think Simeon felt? Was he excited? Was he happy? What was it like for Simeon? I was trying to imagine this. I was like, what was it like when I thought, wait, hold on, I have had a Simeon moment before. And it's coincidental that Derwin assigned this to me. So here's what happened. My best friend, I've known him for like 26 years. They got married and they were struggling to have a child. And at some point, there was nothing physically wrong, but at some point we realized we should probably pray about this. And so we were praying and we were fasting. And we would do this every month or every so often. And at some point I was praying and I felt God say, I want to tell you something about this situation. So pick up your journal. And I didn't want to. And I would go and pray again. And I feel like he would say, pick up your journal. So eventually I picked up my journal. I was like, okay, Lord, I'm listening. And he said, here is a prayer that I will give you to pray over Osi's child when you meet him. Oh, boy. I didn't want to write it down. What if I was wrong? Right? So eventually I wrote it down. And the weirdest thing about it was that it was in the past tense, like something God had already done. I didn't tell him. I just closed the journal and I put it aside. I was like, I'm not telling anyone this stuff. I don't want to be a false prophet. So I set it aside. Fast forward 2.5 years, they have a baby boy. I'd forgotten about this journal. And so about a year in, I'm thinking about him, and I thought, wait, I have a prayer I'm supposed to deliver to this kid. So I got on the bus to Kamloops, and I went to Kamloops, and the first night, there was a power outage, so I didn't deliver my prayer. The second night, I had eaten too much, and we were hanging out, and you don't want to deliver your prayer under those circumstances. So I didn't deliver my prayer. The third day, I was about to leave. I was like, okay, I need to do this. I'm about to get on the bus back to Vancouver. So I'm going up the stairs, really long flight of stairs that this guy had tried to like ride his car down already. So I'm going up the stairs. I'm like, all right, I got to get this done and then this. And then I began to remember the years of waiting. And with each step, I began to remember just the faithfulness of God and the love of God. Oh, my goodness. I began to remember just how much weight this was. And by the time I got up those stairs, I was so filled with joy. I ran and I just grabbed the child and I lifted him up like this. You can see in that picture, I just lifted him up and I was dancing. I was so full of joy. And then I brought out my journal and I prayed the prayer that God had given me. And I felt so honored to be able to do that. It was so good, so good. God still does such things even today. Amen. Amen. So let's conclude here real quick. Simeon now gives a prophecy to Mary and Joseph, and he says that there will be two responses to Christ in Israel. That first, there will be those who embrace him. And that we learn from the gospel that these would be the poor, the tax collectors, and the most unlikely of the bunch. And then he says that there will be those who reject him. Ironically, these are the ones we would have thought would have recognized him, but they don't. And the reason that they reject him would not be for lack of evidence. That would not be the reason why. It would actually be because of the state of their hearts, Simeon said. the state of their hearts. Their hearts will become so hardened, and that hardening will become so sharp that it would form this weapon that would pierce Mary's heart, but not before it pierced the hands and the feet of our Lord and Savior. And this is a sobering, very sobering conclusion for us, especially during Christmas. What it tells us is this, that those who are custodians of the truth, those of us who care mostly about the truth, we're at risk of missing Christmas. When our focus is only on the truth, we are at risk of missing the Advent. We're at risk of missing just how close God really is. We're at risk, when we focus only on the truth, of missing the fact that He is still sovereign, even if you don't win that next argument. But the tragedy of it is that we miss just how expansive the grace of God is. The hymn says, He comes to make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. I do know there's a flip side, that those of us who focus only on the grace of the gospel, we're at risk of missing Good Friday, which is coming up, by the way, so don't miss it. We're at risk of missing the justice of God, how sinful sin actually is, the kind of grip that it has on our souls, and the debt that we owe a righteous God. But the tragedy of it, the greatest tragedy, is we risk missing the cost to God to set us free of that debt. The truth of the gospel is that there is grace. And the grace of the gospel is that there is truth. You cannot separate it. We can't. He was full of grace and truth. I would like to invite the prayer, the worship team up, please. And can I pray for us this morning? Before I do, I just want to remind you that we have people who want to pray with you. And I think that's all I need to remind us of, right? Okay. Can we pray? Our Father in heaven, I would like to ask for two things for us this morning. First, I would like to ask that you would give us the heart of Christ, that we would be willing to incarnate ourselves, to leave some of our glory and our comfort and even some of our right to judge, and to enter into those places where you still long to make yourself known. Father, I also ask that you would give us the faith of Simeon, that we would be willing to wait for the consolation of others, because you still long to move in our world today. Father, I ask that even as we wait, that you would give us songs of praise to sing, like the song that you gave to Simeon. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.